Today's scripture reading is Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of God.
We're going to continue into the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you know, even calling it the Sermon on the Mount is really a misnomer, right? I mean, it never actually says it's a sermon, right? In what it says at the beginning is, that's verse 2, Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. He began to teach them in the silver up there. And it ends, and it really does end with this, end of Matthew chapter 7, as one who has authority. So probably a better way to, you know, instead of calling it a Sermon on the Mount, probably should call it like Jesus' authoritative teaching. I mean, that would be better, right? Like, at least based off these verses. In fact, one biblical scholar, Amy Jill Levine, she's written lots of books. In fact, she's written a book on the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, A Beginner's Guide to the Kingdom. She starts that book off by saying when she first started investigating the New Testament on her own, of course, like a good student, she started at the beginning of the book and got to Matthew chapter 5, and the subheading said, Sermon on the Mount. And she said, the only thing I knew about sermons is they're long and boring. So she would skip it, just gloss right over it. Well, obviously, she returned to it because she wrote a whole book on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Darren's been doing a good job of talking about it. He's been referring it to as Jesus' manifesto, right? A manifesto is a written attempt to start a new movement. Well, you know, that's what Jesus is doing here, right? Starting a kingdom movement. And he's, of course, inviting all of us to participate, all of his listeners at that time and throughout history. What we'll see in this part of Matthew that we're in, right? Actually, we're almost at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? We're like near the end. The Sermon on the Mount has an introduction and a conclusion and then a main body, and we're like right at the end of the main body here in Matthew chapter 7. So if you've been on this journey through this Sermon on the Mount, it's closing up. It's closing in. But in this section that we're in, Matthew chapter 7 today, right, obviously it precedes. Obviously, what precedes is Matthew chapter 6. And we'll have an occasion to get to some of these verses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. We'll have plenty of opportunities to return to the Lord's Prayer in as we study our passage today. We'll also have an opportunity to look at Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But three keys to building kingdom community from this passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, is number one, ask, right? Ask. Pray in faith together. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open for you. You know, I don't know about you, but when I encounter that first word, ask, you know, I immediately think, like, I have at least two questions. Who should I be asking? And what should I be asking for, right? Like, if you were starting a new job and someone was like, oh, just ask for whatever you want and you can have it. And you're like, well, who am I supposed to ask? Like, what am I supposed to ask for? Like, is it okay for me to ask all this? Those are two questions that I have. Fortunately, we have some answers, right? The Bible, Jesus is going to provide some answers for those two questions. Who should we ask and what should we ask for? And right away, we have an opportunity to go to the Lord's Prayer. And we know that, right? And Darren talked about this. The Lord's Prayer begins with praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name, right? We start off with praise. But then it launches into a whole litany of things that we can ask for, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. Lots of things we can ask for. A second place to look is in the small little epistle of James. James chapter 1, verse 5. James makes it real clear. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should just ask God. Well, there we go. We know who to ask now. The Father, God. And what should you ask for? Wisdom. Because he gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. Notice that progression, right? Because we see that here in Matthew chapter 7. I think James is totally riffing off this little passage in Matthew 7. Or at least he's got Sermon on the Mount on the brain. Because notice that, right? Ask God for something because God is generous. We see that in Matthew chapter 7. We'll return to that. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, been going to church for a long time, you're probably thinking, there was a guy in the Hebrew Bible who asked for wisdom. And again, this is another good example where the headings in front of chapters are not always the greatest, because in my Bible it says Solomon asks for wisdom. But it's interesting, if you actually read it, he doesn't actually ask for wisdom. It's God who points that out to him. He's like, well, you know what? Actually, you've been asking for wisdom all along. You're asking for all this discernment. In 1 Kings, this is, if you want to look at it, you can jot it down in your notes and look at it later. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, that's where it happens. And verse 5 says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. And he continues on, but in verse 10, skipping down to verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have not asked for. Again, notice that progression, right? Solomon asks for something, and then God just generously gives. So, there's more to when it comes to this beginning of asking, though, from our passage today. Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus continues on saying, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one it knocks, it will be opened. Now, again, I don't know about you, but the word that sticks out to me is everyone. I mean, does, like, Jesus actually mean everyone? I mean, that's a very comprehensive term, right? Everyone? I think that it could be argued that, you know, again, thinking about the context of where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus delivering this message to his disciples. Well, not really on a mountain at all. It's probably like a big hill. You could argue that looking at the two preceding chapters, Jesus is referring only to those who believe in him. I think you could make that argument, but I think you could also convince me that Jesus really does mean everyone. I mean, right, if you ask for something and you're really seeking it, you're probably going to get it. But this is not like the first time that Jesus, is not the only time that Jesus uses these indefinite pronouns, these very large, all-encompassing words, right? John chapter 14, for example. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So now we've got everyone, whatever, anything. I mean, right? This is like, okay, here's a blank check, write it for however much you want. No, you know, we know that at least if you've been a Christian for a while, you've been praying for a little while, you know that isn't how it works. God says no plenty of times. And, you know, Jesus brings up, but these are very common verses, right? I mean, this stuff comes up a lot. Matthew chapter Again, you could jot these down. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Or Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, but notice, right? As we go back to John chapter 14, and we can also look at John 16, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So I don't know if you can make a good case that asking for a Ferrari and $1 million and, God, if you just, like, kind of fix my nose a little bit, make it a little smaller. I don't know if that's God's. You know, I don't know if that's asking in Jesus' name or not. But it is, you know, this is very powerful though, right? Notice that last line, that your joy may be full. I mean, God wants to be generous to you. And he wants you to be joyful at his generosity. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But as we continue with this ask and praying in faith together, again, notice, right? We're trusting in the goodness of a good God. You know, I mean, we trust in him for our individual needs. We pray for our daily bread as well, though, right? So it's not just individuals corporately. We pray for one another. And again, in just a moment, we're going to pray for the Anderson family. But I think a really powerful question for you, and I've been asking myself this question quite a bit recently, like, what am I specifically asking God for? What do I want him to do? When do I want him to do it? I've got to be honest. Recently, just about everything I've asked of him, he has said no. Or at least not yes. Maybe it's a wait. And it's frustrating. It's challenging for me to believe that God is this good father that wants to give me all this stuff. When I'm like, God, come on. I'm asking you. These aren't hard things. I don't want $1 million. I mean, right, the responsibility. Oh, I don't even want a Ferrari. Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine how much would the insurance on that thing be? It'd be horrible. No way. I don't even want a nice car. No, God, come on. Like, so I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not coming up here saying, oh, yeah, you just believe that God is this good, loving Father, and he's going to give you whatever you want. You know, I think we know that experientially that isn't true. But the challenge, at least for me, is to say, okay, God, I do believe that you're good, and in the long run, you've got the best in mind for me. I don't see everything. So as we pray in faith, trusting in the goodness of our God and Father, let's pray for the Anderson family right now together. Heavenly Father, we trust you that you are a good father, and we know that you want even more so the best for the Anderson family. We know we're supposed to ask for wisdom. Give wisdom to Darren and Kristen to know what kind of treatments they should do. Give the doctors wisdom. And give us wisdom to know what's best to support them. And Father, as we're praying for people in difficult circumstances, I'm just thinking of people right here in this room right now and people who are watching online and friends of mine who are in difficult circumstances. Give them wisdom, God. We need wisdom. Keep our eyes open, our ears ready to hear, and our hearts ready to respond when your Spirit guides us. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so Jesus further expands on the Father's generosity, right? He wants you to get it. I mean, he gives you like this really super practical example. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? I mean, can you imagine that, right? Like, your son, daughter comes up to you, Dad, can I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch? Yeah, sure, plunk, and put a rock on their plate. That would be so cruel. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent? If you then, you humans who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Right? This is a simple argument, right? Simple logic, lesser to the greater. You guys are not great, and you know how to treat your own children great. God is great, and he knows how to he's going to treat you really well. Just as a caveat, though, maybe you want to note this. Notice the language that Jesus is using here, right? Are you picking up on some of those words? He wants you to ask for wisdom or knowledge. You're evil, but God is good, evil and good. And then, you know, of course, Jesus, he knows what he's doing. He never minces his words. He's choosing his words so carefully. Just to top it off, there's a serpent here. I wonder what passage from the Hebrew Bible Jesus might want you to have on your brain here, right? Well, I'll leave that to you to discover on your own. So, as we wrap up, ask, right? We remember, it's no surprise that this starts with prayer, right? But not just praying in faith together, praying, focusing on God's goodness, even when your situation is difficult. I'm telling myself this. You can rest on the unchanging character of God. And so our first key to building kingdom community is to pray in faith together, which, by the way, before we move on to seek, there's opportunities for you to do that here at Oakwood. We have a morning time of prayer every month. We have an evening time of prayer every month, second Tuesday. So if you've never taken advantage of those opportunities, do so, because that's an opportunity to pray with your church family right here. So, second key, seek. Seek, pursue spiritual priorities together. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You know, again, just before, I don't want to forget to say it. Notice that progression, right? Ask, seek, knock. It's like this intensification of activity, right? If you ask, you're probably just sitting there asking, right? I mean, you don't really have to do anything but move your lips. Seeking, you know, I lose my phone all the time. My kids and my wife make fun of me. Thank God for this watch. I go, doo-doo-doo. It goes, nee-nee-nee. It's really, really loud, and everybody makes fun of me. But, you know, you got to get up. You got to get up and look for it. Find it. It's probably under a stack of papers usually, or in the bathroom. But then, you know, so anyway, the point is like right there, and then to knock, right? You got to actually use your hand and knock on a door. So, like, there's this progression, this intensification of activity. So, again, like, when I see like seek, pursue spiritual priorities together, that sounds very spiritual and wonderful, but what does that mean? Like, what am I supposed to be seeking? Okay, we've answered the first two questions, right? Okay, I should be asking God. I should be asking him for things from the Lord's Prayer. I should be asking him for wisdom. But what should I be seeking? Well, you don't have to go very far to find the answer, right? I mentioned at the beginning Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, right? Many of you probably know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I like N.T. Wright's translation of this verse. He says, make your top priority God's kingdom and his way of life. That's what you seek, right? God's kingdom. You're like, oh, well, that's simple. Okay, seek God's kingdom. Again, I go, well, what does that mean? Like, what does that mean to seek God's kingdom? Again, we return to the Lord's Prayer, right? We pray, your kingdom come. And we set our hearts and minds on things above, not on things of the earth. It's important that, you know, right, but we remember that the context, right, again, don't just, okay, whatever we seek, whatever we ask, we're going to get it. No, that's Disney junk. So what does it mean to seek first his kingdom? Again, Matthew 6 makes it clear that we're to store up our treasures in heaven, not on the earth. We need to be, I don't know, this, like, this is what I come up in my mind, like I'm pushing back against the darkness and chaos of this world. You know, I can't do it all. I can't push back against it all. But maybe in some shape or form, I can, as I'm pushing back against the chaotic world, God's kingdom is, you know, it's just like you just can peek it a little bit. I mean, right? If you have put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, then I am a kingdom citizen, and I should be acting like that. Well, Jesus also provides us some spiritual priorities that we can focus on, which I think Oakwood in general does a really good job about. But let's look at Jesus first. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. I mean, right, think, again, Matthew 25, he's almost about to go to the cross here. He says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. God has this preferential option of the poor. That was a term first coined in 1968 by the Superior General of the Jesuits, Father Pedro Arrupe. I think it's true. God is always slanting a little bit more to the down and outers, right? I mean, think of the trinity of the outcasts in the Hebrew Bible. This always comes up. Widows, orphans, immigrants, right? Because they're the most vulnerable. And any society is judged based on how they treat the most vulnerable people in their midst. But, I mean, right, we know, I mean, Jesus didn't just help down and outers, we know that, but, I mean, the list would just go on and on and on, right? He helps a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times. A naked, demon-possessed man living in a cemetery. It gets much lower than that. That's pretty bad. Blind men, a desperate, paralyzed man, a hemorrhaging woman for 18 years. Lepers, right? List goes on. He helps these blue-collar workers, the fishermen, embezzlers, tax collectors, radicals, revolutionary zealots. It's like people who don't, you know, who wants to hang around with those kind of people? But Jesus does. We can follow the principle, what did Jesus do? And really comes down to two things, right? He's preaching because he's got to tell them, hey, this is the kingdom. This is what the kingdom looks like. When it's here on earth, which it is going to be here on this earth at some time, this is what it's going to start looking like. And healing. I mean, right, we know Jesus said, I came to heal the sick. Again, we could go back to James chapter 1, where James says, hey, this is what, you know what true religion is helping orphans and widows. And again, I think Oakwood does a pretty good job of helping the down and outers. You know, we support Oasis Pregnancy Center, Operation Christmas Child. We have I'll give you a little sneak peek about Operation Christmas Child this year, because I'm in charge of it. Well, not me, but I have a huge team. I'm not taking all the credit or anything like that, but we're going to be doing an early packing party this year. And it's for a very special reason. So if you're interested in helping me with that, helping my family and lots of other key families here, let me know, because it's going to be really cool. ESL, okay? ESL is always kind of near and dear to my heart because I've been serving in it since it started. And I would say, like, with ESL, God has done some really surprising things. Things that I did not expect. You know, I expected people who want to learn English to come to Oakwood, and I'd be able to share the gospel with them, which I do. We have a little devotion every week and get to share the gospel with them. But the surprising thing for me has been my co-teachers. I have taught with a woman named Marlene for the last 3 semesters. Marlene's not a Christian. She grew up Jewish. She recently retired and said, she just loves teaching ESL. She's just got this huge passion for it. So she Googled it. Where can I teach ESL? What do you know? Oakwood. And she lives like 2 miles away. And, you know, I wish I didn't have to say this, but I unfortunately do. Some people didn't want to teach with her because she wasn't a Christian. I was like, what? That's crazy. I'm happy to teach with her. Shoot, she's going to hear the gospel. And she did. Now, I wish I could say, and we prayed together and she believes in Jesus. I don't think that's the case. But she did hear the message, no doubt about it. Unfortunately, I will not be teaching with her this coming semester because she moved to Gainesville. So if you have such a desire to teach an ESL, I need a co-teacher. But when she left, I went over to her house and I gave her a New Testament. And she grew up Jewish. I mean, she can read the Hebrew Bible. She brought her Hebrew Bible in for me one day and was like reading it for me. I was like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. And I'm like, you should read the New Testament because it's just gonna, like, you're gonna see things that other people can't see because you know the Hebrew Bible so well. Anyway, okay, I'll get off my ESL soapbox. So, but the question is like, okay, if we're supposed to be pursuing spiritual priorities together, seeking the kingdom, what does that look like for you? I know not everybody's going to do ESL. It's a huge commitment. That's fine. You know, not everybody's going to do Operation Christmas Child. In fact, at the end of this service, we're going to have the opportunity to see a short video about a couple right here in our church who, you know, they, out of devastating loss, they formed their own ministry. And now we're comforting other couples. That'll be at the end of the message. Trust me, we're wrapping up here. We're still on Seek, but we're getting there. Trust me, the knock is really short. So here's Jesus in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? So again, going back to how is Jesus trying to communicate that the kingdom of God is coming now? He is the manifestation of the kingdom of God by preaching and healing. And here he is, just quoting straight up from Isaiah chapter 61. In fact, I would make the argument that, you know, the sermon, right? I guess I shouldn't call it that, right? I just had the Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus' manifesto. It's really Isaiah, especially Isaiah chapter 40 through 66. He is like acting out that passage. At any rate, you take that for what it's worth. Go home, read Isaiah 40 through 66. But, okay, wrapping up, pursuing spiritual priorities together, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom? To find out how you can push back against the darkness and chaos of this world in any small, you know, and I shouldn't even say small. I don't like saying that because who are we to judge what's small in the kingdom of God? And who are we to judge anybody else who's what we think might not be doing things? It's going to be up to you through prayer, right, to discover, how do I seek? How do I actively live out the kingdom of God as a kingdom citizen here on this earth? Again, it might be by trying a ministry here at Oakwood. It might be by inventing your own. I told you, knock is short. But probably the most powerful one, right? Because it's practice the law of love together. I mean, so in everything, right, the golden rule, this is like Jesus' greatest hit, man. I mean, even if you didn't grow up in church, everybody knows this one. So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Practicing the law of love together. You know, that's not so hard when you, you know, with your, when people love you back. But it's really hard when you have an enemy. You know, we live in the United States, you probably don't have a whole lot of, like, actual enemies. Like, somebody who actually, like, they would kill you. They would kill you if they had the opportunity. It's a very unsettling feeling. It's really hard to love those people. The only way I've been able to find so far is to pray for them. When we get to knock, practice the law of love together. Why should we do that? Well, I mean, Jesus did it, right? Philippians chapter 2, Paul's beautiful poem. This is before the beginning of this poem, just amazing poem. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. I'm sorry if I'm not reading it from the screen because I have it memorized in a different version. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, consider others better than yourself. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be exploited, but took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, if Jesus did that, I guess we got to do it too, right? If you say you're a Jesus follower. I'm not saying it's easy. But if we're his disciples, I guess that's what he calls us to do sometimes. Sometimes it's harder to live for him. Okay, we're going to wrap up here. Right? We begin with ask. Pray in faith together. Opportunities to do that here at Oakwood. Seek. Pursue spiritual priorities together. I'm sorry I didn't get to the discerning, trying, building, and multiplying, but essentially, I think I explained it with some stories. And then finally, knock. Practice the law of love together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be the kingdom citizens that we ought to be. Give us wisdom. We're asking for that right now. Please give us all wisdom. Every single person in this room, people watching online, all facing different circumstances, that we absolutely need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your spirit to lead. We do all pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.